John 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he who you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Mary said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Then skip over to verse 38. We'll read the last portion of the story. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. We're in a series in the evening entitled The Glory of Jesus, and we've been looking at different episodes and stories in the Gospels that tell us about the glory of Jesus. And we've already looked at a number of them. But we look at this one tonight. Why this one? Well, because Jesus plainly tells us in verse 4, I don't know if you saw this, but Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this story is given to us so that we can see the glory of God. So that's what we should be looking for. And it's a reminder, you know, any passage of Scripture, there's one truth. It's God's truth. There are a lot of different applications and a lot of different angles. No sermon, no Sunday school lesson completely deals with any passage. Okay, there's no way it could. God's Word is living. And so there's always a fresh application, a new angle. But the angle we want to look for tonight is plainly there for us. How does this passage reveal to us the glory of God, and particularly the glory of Jesus Christ? That's what we want to have in our hearts in our minds as we look at this. This passage is one of the most well-known and dramatic passages in the New Testament, in the Bible. It's the only account of the raising of Lazarus. He was, just to recount a couple of high points here, he was from Bethany. His sisters were Mary and Martha, same Mary and Martha from Luke 10, and the famous kitchen episode from Luke 10. Martha, that's where, you know, Martha was busy preparing things for her guests while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, one thing is needful. Okay, it's that story. They were from Bethany. Jesus is not there. But when Lazarus dies, Jesus does go to them, and Mary meets him. We didn't read that part, but Mary meets him and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha says the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So there's a lot of confusion, a lot of pain, perhaps frustration, brokenness. Lord, I don't understand why, where are you in my life is sort of the question that they're asking. I thought you were going to be here. I thought it was going to work out this way. I don't understand this. You know, it's even, you know, akin to what Lucy was talking about. We don't have it all together. There are times of where we sense that closeness with the Lord, and there's times of brokenness and distance and wandering. And this is clearly one of those times for them. It manifests itself in a lot of ways. It doesn't always show up in the same way in our lives. Sometimes this frustration and questioning of the Lord shows up like cynicism. Sometimes we just become cynics. We withdraw from the Lord, and we sneer at the Lord and sneer at the world, and we sneer at those people who are sensing and that real closeness with the Lord. Say, those people. Or maybe it comes out as exhaustion. Maybe we're just tired. Maybe it comes out as bitterness. We can't forgive. We can't let things go. We can't move on. Maybe it's just a heartbrokenness, like in this situation. Lord, I just don't understand. I'm just hurt. And it seems like you're the one that hurt me. I'm hurting, and I don't understand why you let this pain come in. But regardless of the manifestation, there's this struggle. The struggle is the same, and the struggle is to believe in the midst of that brokenness, to trust that the Lord is good, that He's here, that He's present, that not just that He cares, but that He's still the Lord. And it's hard to see the glory of Christ in that kind of a situation. Lord, I'm hurting. Where's the glory? The challenge for us is to live as those who are laying hold of that by faith, even though we can't see it. So we want to ask that question tonight. How do we see Christ revealed in His glory? And on the other side, what does it look like to live by faith in the midst of this brokenness? And those two things are not disconnected, because it's when we're trying to live our faith and lay hold of Christ in the midst of that brokenness that we see Him in His glory. And that's the bigger lesson out of this. So how do we see it? Well, three ways I think we can see His glory. We see Jesus revealed as the Lord of all, as the Lord of love, and as the Lord of life. The Lord of all, the Lord of love, and the Lord of life. We see His glory, first of all, in that He's revealed as the Lord of all. He's the Lord of circumstances, the Lord of time, the Lord of... He knows what's happening in our lives. He knew exactly what was happening in their lives, even though He wasn't present there. He knew that Lazarus had died. He knew what was going on in their lives. He understood the circumstances. And one of the unique aspects about this passage is that we're granted this glimpse behind the scenes. We know that God's sovereign. We know that He knows everything. We know that there's a plan, because we're Presbyterian. And so we know all of this, but we don't always get to see the back side of it, the behind the scenes, the curtain pulled back. And this story, we don't get to see everything, but we do get to see a few things, because Jesus knew that He died. So we see it in two ways. First of all, Jesus delayed His going, even when He knew what was going wrong. Jesus delays going to Bethany when he hears of Lazarus' illness, even though he knows that in doing so, he's allowing Lazarus to die. Think about that. I don't know if you saw this in the passage, but it says in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he rushed over." That's what you would expect to read. He loved them, so when he heard that he was ill, he rushed there and got there as fast as he could. That's not what it says. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Okay, that's deliberate. We're supposed to catch that. He had a chance to prevent this event, but he allows it to happen. Now, we know this by deduction because we believe in the sovereignty of God, but now we have clear proof of it, that God is allowing things in our life according to his plan, because he has a plan. Christ knows the best time to do anything for his people. He knows the exact right thing. He knows exactly what to allow in our lives. He purposely delayed this journey, even though the delay caused his people immense pain and suffering, and even caused a crisis of faith. He could have healed, even from a distance. We've seen him do that before, but he didn't. And what it tells us is that even the delays, the questions, the puzzles, the mysteries, the surprises, the things that we just don't understand, are all wisely and perfectly ordered by our Heavenly Father, who has a plan. And we may not see it, but he has a plan. And the question is, do we really believe that God is active in this world? Or is that he's just sitting back and watching? And he surprises us. So we see it in his delay. And the second way we can see it in this is that this death was untimely. The death of Lazarus was an untimely one. We don't know exactly how old he was, but it was evident that he was not supposed to die. Okay? And we can see this primarily because of the reaction of the friends. His sisters were overwhelmed. The people came out of the woodwork. 4 days later, there are still people there. It's one of those kinds of deaths that it was unexpected. It was untimely. It was a death that was unlooked for. They were weeping still, probably because it was sudden and it was shocking and it had a huge rippling effects perhaps in their physical lives, maybe their financial lives, maybe their family lives that we don't even see and we're not even told about. But the Bible is telling us Jesus knew this was going to happen. And it's a reminder to us that there's really no such thing. As hard as it is to say, it's a reminder, it's a truth that we lay hold of. There's no such thing as an untimely death in the eyes of God. The Bible tells us, Job 14 and 5, Psalm 39 and 4, that our days are numbered. We all have an appointment with God that we don't determine. He does. There's a span of life that we're all given, and it's a definite amount of time that we're put here, and we have a job, and we're to be walking with him, and he has things for us to do, but we don't set the limits. He does. And when he calls, we go home. If there's one thing I learned from the Christian faith of my rural grandparents who grew up and farmed in South Georgia, they would tell you, when God calls, it's your time to go. All right? You remember the old timers saying that? There's that scene from Forrest Gump when, you know, Forrest hears that his mother is dying and he doesn't delay and he jumps off the boat and, you know, gets back home to Alabama and to Greenbow, Alabama. And he storms in the door and his mother's lying in the bed. And he says, "What's wrong, Mama?" And she says, "I'm dying." And he says, "Why are you dying, Mama?" And she simply says, "It's my time. It's my time." This doesn't mean that we always know why this time and not another. We do have hints sometimes in even from the scriptures or maybe in someone's life. But here's the lesson. This was the plan of a loving Heavenly Father who knows best. As hard as that is. And it may be that even in, especially in the untimely deaths, that God is sparing those that he takes from something worse. Isaiah 57, 1 to 2 says, "The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds." The reality is that we see behind the scenes here, behind the curtains, and we can trust that this was permitted. God is alive and active in our lives, and the question is, do we have eyes to see that? Do we have eyes to see that God is alive, that Jesus is risen, and that therefore when I go through a day, there are no accidents. The only thing that I have to be aware of is, Lord, who are you putting in front of me? How are you ordering my steps, my conversations, the people that you're putting in my path? Because I trust and believe that you are alive, that you're real, and that there's nothing going to happen to me that doesn't come through your hands. So I'm going to trust that everything today you already know about. This is a divine appointment for me today. You know, I really hate cell phones. And one of the biggest reasons I hate them is because it's a distraction from where you are right now. And I'm convinced that God, you can't be everywhere on Instagram. You can only be where you are. And God has something planned for you, and it's not what somebody else is doing on Facebook. What he has for you and for me is right in front of us. So we need to put it down and look to see what the Lord has in store for us. Alan Redpath says it this way: "There is no circumstance, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose." And everything in your life and everything in my life is coming in there with a great purpose because it's coming from the Lord, who's the Lord of all. Secondly, he's the Lord of love. In this passage, Jesus lovingly identifies with his people. So Hebrews 4:15 says, "We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So here they are. They're overwhelmed with grief. They're frustrated. They're mad at Jesus. They're mad at God for what he allowed to come in their lives. "Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." The home is filled with friends from the community. People had traveled just to be with them. And again, remember, it was 4 days later and the people were still packed into this home. Everyone was weeping. And then we see it, right? The shortest verse in the Bible. So if you ever had to memorize one, you could always go to John 11:35. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, but the Greek really reads this way: Jesus burst into tears. Okay, we don't really use that word weep. We have cry, but weep is different. There's something. Crying is one thing. Weeping is a cry from the soul, right? And that's exactly what he's saying. He is crying from his gut. He burst into tears. This tells us at least two things. Number one, Jesus deeply cares about what we're going through and our brokenness, because brokenness hurts. We could ask ourselves, well, for whom is Jesus weeping here? Is he crying for himself? No. Is he crying for Lazarus? Probably not. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is going to be good. Who's he probably crying for? Probably them, because he sees that they're hurting. And when he sees them hurting, that hurts him. 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast your anxieties on the Lord." Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you, and he cares for me. This word, splengitzomai, in the Greek, is the term that's used to describe his feeling, and he feels it in his guts. When Hebrews 4:15 says he sympathizes with us, it's not like, wow, he has compassion. It's not simply disinterested and distant compassion. That word means to share the feelings of suffering, to have the same emotional pain and suffering as the other person. This text is telling us that when you hurt, he feels it. It's referring to his gut. He knows the hurt. He knows the hates, the disappointments, the loves, the delights, the brokenness, the joys, the sorrows of every one of us. You know, one of the hardest things about counseling or pastoring is that when you see someone hurting, you're like, I don't know what you're feeling right now. I mean, I may have something similar in my life that I can relate it to, but I don't know what it's like to be in your shoes, and you don't know what it's like to be in my shoes. But that's not what this is saying. He's saying Jesus knows what it's like to be in your shoes. He knows exactly what it's like. He was there. One commentator says it this way, says this word is related to the Hebrew word for compassion, which refers to the gut of Yahweh. Compassion is such a deep, central, and powerful emotion in Jesus that it can only be described as a movement of the gut or the stomach of God. There, all the divine tenderness and gentleness is hidden. There, all feelings, emotions, and passions are one in divine love. What tells us is that there is nothing that Jesus does not understand about our heartaches. He feels every separation and every loss, every heart split open with grief, every cry of mourning and loss. I think we need to re-grasp this view of Jesus, that this humanity of Jesus. Jesus, the Gospels tell us Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him what was in the heart of man. He knew what was in the heart of man. Why? Because he was a man. He was a human. I've shared this before, but I love this quote from one of Peter Marshall's sermons. Peter Marshall was the Scottish preacher, came over and was pastor at Westminster in Atlanta for a number of years before moving to Washington, D.C. and having a huge ministry there among the Washington community. And when he was preaching about Jesus one time, he said this. He said, "It isn't the church or religion I'm trying to present, but Christ. And not the pale, anemic, namby-pamby Jesus, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but the Christ of the Gospels, striding up and down the dusty miles of Palestine, suntanned, bronzed, fearless, knuckles big in his carpenter hands. The Christ who upset the moneylenders. The Christ who had a good time at weddings and who would not let his host be embarrassed by running short of wine. The Christ who loved people, all sorts of people, but particularly red-blooded folk, for he himself was red-blooded. The Christ who called a spade and let the chips fall where they might. Not the Jesus of perfumed cloisters of pious sentiment, but the man who walked the streets of the city, stopping here and there to pass the time of day in places where you and I couldn't afford to be seen and getting a huge kick out of it." So Jesus was real. And part of what that reality means is that he knows what your pain is like. The second thing this tells us is that even when faith is in line and active, there's still some things and some times where sadness is not only permitted, it's the appropriate response. Jesus was perfect. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't crying because of a lack of a crisis of faith. He was crying because death is not natural and pain is not natural. This death is the enemy, and this is a time to weep. So Jesus is revealed here as the Lord of all, but he's also the Lord of love because he has compassion. And then lastly, he's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life. And we see this particularly in the solution. The solution was not simply resurrection. The solution was life. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus is no longer with us. He didn't live forever. Okay, so this was not a permanent solution. Eventually, Lazarus died. And the reason, what this tells us is simply that Jesus was coming and doing this as a sign of something bigger, a sign of something grander, that he came to bring true life. The signs are pointing to something deeper and bigger. So even like when Jesus gives water, or he's having this interchange with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, they're dealing with water, but he says, I've got something better. I've got water that if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. And so, yeah, do we hand water to the world? Yes, but we point to the living water. Do we give bread to the world? Yes, but we point to the living bread. Because those that eat and drink will get hungry and thirsty again. And even those who were raised died again. So Jesus is telling us about something bigger, something more important, and that's this. He told Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. I came here to do this sign so that you'll get the bigger point. And the bigger point is this, that it's in me. You get me, you get everything. You get me, you get real life, eternal life. Now, and you don't just have to wait to death to get it. You have life as it's meant to be because he's the Lord of life. When Jesus shows up, people wake up, and they even wake up from the dead. Spiritual death. And this waking up from physical death is a reminder that when Jesus shows up, people are called out of their spiritual tombs into spiritual life to be with God. He has that kind of authority. In fact, D.L. Moody says it this way. It was a good thing that he qualified his command with Lazarus, or all the dead would have come forth. Why? Because he's the Lord of life. Because when Jesus says, come here, live, have peace, your sins are forgiven. Those words are not just a little pious pat on the back of Jesus saying it's going to be okay. When Jesus says stuff, it really happens. So when you confess your sins, for instance, and Jesus says, you're forgiven. I don't remember that anymore. That really happens. That's not just me saying that. That's him saying that. So when he says, you're going to live forever, that's really true. Because his words matter. Because he's the Lord of life. How could he say such a thing? Well, in closing, I would just point out this, that, you know, it was the Father. Jesus looked at the Father and he lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. So Jesus asks the Father to do this. He goes out of his way almost to make sure that they know that the Father is doing this. And it's not just simply Jesus doing this on his own. He wants to know that the Father is involved. Why? Well, I think it's because this wasn't just a request. It was an exchange. Jesus is saying, Father, you let him live. I'll go in the tomb. I'll take it. In the agreement of the Trinity, which we call the eternal covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all is agreed. The Son will go. The Father will decree the Son will go to the tomb. He'll go to the cross. The Father will raise him again, and then the Spirit will bring this salvation to all his people. Jesus says, my life for his. I die, he lives. And the Father says, yes, that's a good. I love you. This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased. The Father says yes to that. This is why his words mattered. It's not simply because he was God, but because he was the one that would die. It's because he would go in the tomb. And it's because he is the one that death could not hold. That's the glory. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of love. And ultimately, he's the Lord of life. And there we see his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time just to see briefly a little glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, grant that we may, even as we go in to the night and as we enter our weeks tomorrow morning, we ask that you would give us this glimpse of Jesus and his glory, that we'd be able to carry it with us in our bosom, in our mind, in our hearts, that we might know that you are the Lord of all and the Lord of love and the Lord of life. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.